Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 6, Dhyana Yoga, text number 15. Yunjana evam sadatmanam yoginiyata manasa shantim nirvana paramam vatsamstam adigachati. Yunjan, practicing, evam, as mentioned above, sada, constantly, atmanam, body, mind, and soul, yogi, the mystic transcendentalist, niyata manasa, with a regulated mind, shantim, peace, nirvana, paramam, cessation of material existence, vatsamstam, the spiritual sky, the kingdom of God, adigachati, does attain. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Thus practicing constant control of the body, mind, and activities, the mystic transcendentalist is mind-regulated, attains to the kingdom of God, or the abode of Krishna, by cessation of material existence. Purport. The ultimate goal in practicing yoga is now clearly explained. Yoga practice is not meant for attaining any kind of material facility. It is to enable the cessation of all material existence. One who seeks an improvement in health or aspires after material perfection is no yogi according to Bhagavad Gita. Nor does cessation of material existence entail one's entering into the void, which is only a myth. There is no void anywhere within the creation of the Lord. Rather, the cessation of material existence enables one to enter into the spiritual sky, the abode of the Lord. The abode of the Lord is also clearly described in the Bhagavad Gita as that place where there is no need of sun, moon, or electricity. All the planets in the spiritual kingdom are self-illuminated like the sun and the material sky. Kingdom of God is everywhere, but the spiritual sky and the planets thereof are called Param Dhamma, or superior abodes. A consummate yogi who is perfect in understanding Lord Krishna, as is clearly stated herein by the Lord Himself, mat chitak mat para mat stanam, can attain real peace and can ultimately reach His superior supreme abode, Krishna Loka, known as Goloka Vrindavan. In the Brahma Samhita is clearly stated, Goloka eva nivasat Yakilatma Bhuta. The Lord, although residing always in His abode called Goloka, is the all-pervading Brahman and the localized Paramatma as well, by dint of His superior spiritual energies. No one can reach the spiritual sky, Vaikuntha, or enter into the Lord's eternal abode, Goloka Vrindavan, without proper understanding of Krishna and His plenary expansion, Vishnu. Therefore, a person working in Krishna consciousness is a perfect yogi because his mind is always absorbed in Krishna's activities. Savayamana Krishna Vidara Vindayo. In the Vedas also, Sweta Upanishad 3.8, we learn, Tam eva vidit vati mrityumeti. One could overcome the path of birth and death only by understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. In other words, perfection of the yoga system is the attainment of freedom from material existence, not some magical jugglery or gymnastic feats for full innocent people. So, the text again. Yujan nevam sadatmanam yogi niyata manasa shantim nirvada paramam matsamstam adigachati. Thus practicing constant control of the body, mind, and activities, the mystic transcendentalist is mind-regulated, attains to the kingdom of God, or the abode of Krishna, by cessation of material existence. So Krishna must have thought this verse was important, because in just 13 verses later, he repeats the same thing. Repetition is necessary so we can understand better. So in text 28, Krishna says, Yujan Injani Vam Siddhatmanam Yogi Vigata Kamasa Sukhena Brahma Samsparsham Ayantam Sukham Ashnute. Thus the self-controlled yogi, constantly engaged in yoga practice, becomes free from all material contamination and achieves the highest stage of perfect happiness in transcendent loving service to the Lord. Here the word is used, yujan. Now Arjuna is going to ask a question later on about controlling the mind. Because Krishna is going to tell Arjuna is going to say, now my mind is quite uncontrolled, and to subdue it, it seems to be more difficult than trying to control the wind. So Krishna doesn't say, no problem, just sit and look at a candle, and in a couple of months you should be able to get it. And he says, asam shayam asam mahabaho, that is undoubtedly Shri Bhagavan Vacha, samshaya mahavaho, mano dur nigraham chalam, abhyasena tukontiya vairagyena chakriyate. So here Krishna uses the word abhyasa, practice. But he also uses the word suitable practice, not just any practice. Now the whole aim of the yoga practice is to practice controlling the mind and senses and fixing the mind, as Krishna says here, and activities on Krishna. So we also have the same practice. We're chanting Hare Krishna. But we have to learn how to do it suitably in order to actually be able to fix our mind upon Krishna. Therefore, we're not only chanting Hare Krishna, but we're also performing activities. Now, how the activities should perform? Well, the same way we're supposed to chant Hare Krishna. The beginning is to understand what our activities are meant for. So that's called worship. That everything we're doing is meant as an offering to Krishna, and that's called worship. So we're practicing, first of all, to worship Krishna, and if we worship Krishna, then naturally we'll think about Krishna. But in order to worship Krishna, we're hearing, so at the beginning we're trying to become convinced that actually there is a Krishna. Now the question is, why do we not believe that there is a Krishna? Because we ask everyone to raise their hand here, because we're all card-carrying Hare Krishnas here. Everyone's going to raise their hand, yes, I believe in Krishna. A little bit. He's somewhere there. But do we believe a little bit in Krishna, but do we actually know Krishna? How much do we actually know Krishna? How much do we actually understand who is Krishna? First of all, we try to figure out who Krishna is. Our tiny little brains will explode after some time, trying to figure out how someone can fit in every atom just in this room. Would be hard enough to understand. What to speak of all of Ljubljana or Slovenia or this planet, or which is just depending how you look at it, it's a little speck perhaps in the universe, and this universe is just one small little mustard seed and a bag of mustard seed, which is just a fragment of the spiritual world. And Krishna knows everything in the material world about past, present, future of everyone and everything. Now, if we think we've understood Krishna, then we're quite wrong. Yad yad vibhudimat sattvam, srimad oryatam evava, tat tat eva bhagache tvam, mavate tamksha sambhavan. Know that ataiva bohunaitena, kim gyak tena tavarjana, Vishtabhyahamidam kritsnam ekam stenasthito jagat. Know that all beautiful, glorious, and mighty creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. But what is there if all this detailed knowledge, Arjuna, with a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support this entire universe? A fragment of Krishna. Now, can we try to understand that? No. It's beyond our capacity. Our little brains will try to take that in. It's just too much. And then we start thinking, well, maybe this whole thing couldn't be correct. How is that possible? That this person called Krishna, a little fragment, everything has come from him. So the only thing we can do is do something practical in order to actually experience Krishna. Otherwise, it's not intellectually, it's not possible to experience Krishna very much. Matter of fact, you can't intellectually understand what an apple tastes like. You have to eat the apple in order to understand what the taste of the apple is. So to understand Krishna, Krishna is, even in the, after liberation, there's ruchi. Ruchi means taste. So Krishna is the source of all taste, all what we call rasa, or all mellow. So if we're not tasting rasa, then we're not experiencing Krishna. Now the question is, how do we worship? What is the beginning of worship? Well, the beginning of worship is at least to accept that everything here should be utilized for Krishna. All right, that's a little difficult because we forget. So something should be utilized in Krishna's service. Something that should be done to worship Krishna. So that's called sadhana bhakti. Some space, some part of our lives is there, so we should be worshiping Krishna. Now we have to understand, after some time, we're not just here so that we fill up space. And by filling up space, somehow or another, we're going to become Krishna conscious by osmosis. It actually takes some effort to concentrate the mind upon Krishna. Now, if we don't want to make that effort, or if it's just too hard, we have too many things to think about, the chanting is, or our morning program is just another thing to worry about, and, you know, I don't have time during the day to think about all the things I gotta do, so Mangal Arati is a good time to start thinking about all the things I gotta do during the day, all my problems in the past, present, and future, and so many things. And, oh, trying to concentrate my mind on these Sanskrit words, I can't even remember what they are. Samsara, what's that? Oh, that's right, it's a prayer for birth and death. No, I don't have to pray for that. I'm really going to die. What do I have to pray for? So we have to be able to actually spend some time and contemplate what are these prayers actually all about that we're singing every day. Even the Guru Vastika prayers. We can sing it nicely. We can sing it like a frog. We can sing it anyway. But we should understand what we're singing. Otherwise, how can we meditate on it? If it has no relationship to my life, to my expectations, nothing, it's just, I gotta be there because otherwise, you know, people wonder where I am. So at least my body shows up, you know. I don't know where my mind is, but at least my body's there. So these songs are actually meant for spiritual meditation, and the spiritual meditation is worship. It's supposed to be worship. It's supposed to be done out of love. So we have to observe, we have to become conscious. Am I singing with love, or am I singing with, you know, just to get this done because, you know, soon it'll be 9 o'clock and we can eat, at least. Am I actually singing with love? Am I listening with love? Am I listening and saying, well, I can't, you know, I'm listening to this devotee chanting, but there's no effect. I don't feel anything. I don't like the devotee. I don't like the way he's chanting. I don't like the song. I don't like anything. This is really, boy, only 10 minutes left and we're done. Glory to be God. Hallelujah. No, we have to, if we're feeling like that, then we have to see that we have to train our minds to at least pay attention. Because paying attention is the preliminary step to love. How do the advertisers get people to buy their product, to love their product? They try to get them to pay attention to it. That's why they put their advertisements everywhere. There's some bulletin board advertising, Krishna knows what. You know, a car. I don't know if they allow cigarettes or alcohol here. Do they allow that to be advertised? They allow meat. You see, every time I go for a walk to the park, there's this big steak or something. Big advertisement for, looks disgusting. I think it's raw. It's like a raw piece of meat or something stuck on a big billboard. But if you walk by there long enough, I mean, at least you'll notice it. You'll pay some attention. And by you pay attention, you might develop, you know, if it's the right advertisement, to become attracted to it. Because you'll start thinking about it. And when you start thinking about something, then you might become attached to it. And you want to experience it. That's called love in the material world. So, if we're listening to someone, if we're paying, we're giving them that much service to listen to them, which is service, then after a while we'll actually even get the Krishna help us even like it. And if we like what they're singing, we might even learn to like the person. Because they're singing, that's their offering, that's their service, and if someone renders service to you and you accept it favorably, then you like the person, you feel obligated to the person. So it's not that we have to go through this whole thing, you know, it's Christmas and we have 15 presents to give you, and you know, you open the presents, you find one that you like, and you say, well, thanks a lot, you know, now we're developing our relationship. No, you can develop a loving relationship just by listening, or just by trying to sing nicely, or speak nicely. Then you can actually develop a relationship with people. And if you listen nicely, then pay attention, or as Prabhupada says, the art of Krishna consciousness is the art of focusing one's attention and then giving one's love to Krishna. It's not enough to pay attention, but it's certainly a beginning. Because if we pay attention, the next step, we pay attention with the attitude of service. That's called shushusha, shradhanasya. So su means nicely, means open our minds up. Actually, su means to broaden, to make bigger, rather than constricting. Shushusha, shradhanasya. So we're listening with the idea that maybe I should do something on the basis of what I'm hearing. Now, listening to someone chanting Hare Krishna means, what do we want to do? We want to pay attention, and we ultimately want to feel. We want to listen nicely. So, shradhanasya, with care and attention. So carefully, feelingly, favorably, like that. Whatever we're doing, if it's done devotionally, as an worshipping, then it becomes an offering to Krishna. And by such an offering to Krishna, then we can actually learn to worship others. In other words, if we're doing our service with devotion, then naturally we'll begin to worship the devotees, we'll be able to worship other people. In one sense, we'll be able to appreciate other people's potential to become Krishna's servants, and our lives will become more devotional by hearing. So here it says, in other words, it's the Ashtanga Yoga process, we're supposed to use the body. So most of us will bring our body here, and now the next thing is to bring our intelligence, to understand, well, what is our intelligence meant for? Not to figure out, ultimately it's meant to figure out how to bring our minds here. But what is our mind? Our mind consists of three things. Not only thinking, which is good to bring our minds to think about what's going on, but there's also feeling. In other words, if we bring our attention, that's very good. But we should also bring our feelings here, so that our feelings become favorable. And if they're not favorable, then we use our intelligence to figure out why they're not favorable, and whether or not it's my fault that they're not favorable, or it's because of all the offenses everyone's committing against me. That everyone's offending me, and therefore I have a complete right to be in complete Maya. It's my God-given right to be in Maya as a reaction of everyone else's bad behavior. So we can think like that, and we can follow everyone to the darkest regions of material existence with such a mentality. Or we can understand everything is Krishna's arrangement. Krishna put me here exactly where I'm supposed to be at exactly this time. And to what reason? So I can pay attention and I can develop a favorable attitude. Krishna doesn't have some other plan. He wants to make us rich or famous or strong or healthy. He wants to make us to be the first person who's going to live forever. That's why we're here. No, he only has one objective, is that we be here and we listen, we pay attention to what's going on, so we understand how to develop a favorable attitude. We use our intelligence not only to listen, but to develop some positive feelings. And then the willing to do what? Willing to live our lives, our energies in Krishna's service. So the yogis are doing that by sitting in one place. Of course, we can't do that. We can hardly sit in one place for a half an hour because we're just not trained. But we can sit here for half an hour and we can struggle with our minds, trying to bring, by using our intelligence, which is what the class is all about. It's supposed to give us intelligence, first of all, where to focus our minds. Intelligence not to figure out, you know, so you can answer every question that anyone ever gives you. No, the intelligence is basically where to put our minds, how to put our minds, and what we should look for when we're putting our minds. Is my mind actually listening attentively? Is it actually developing a positive feeling? Am I actually understanding how things are, and people, and everything, everyone and everything is related to Krishna, and am I becoming favorable to them? Otherwise, Srila Bhaktivinoda Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in the purport of the ninth chapter of the Avijananti Mamudha, which I guess is 9-4, let's see. 9-11. So he says that if one worships the deity in the temple, but he doesn't see the deity in everyone's heart, Krishna is a Vishnu in everyone's heart, at least recognize his existence, then his worship of the deity in the temple is a waste of time. So then we're talking about association with devotees, sadhu sangha, that we're learning how to associate with the devotees. We're using our intelligence so that when you associate with the devotees, it's in Krishna consciousness. And what's the symptom of that? That we're actually feeling positive. We're feeling warmer, more devotional. And if we're not doing that, then we're not practicing properly. It's not suitable practice. And then there's with suitable practice, we're actually feeling positive, loving, devotional, and we're doing our activities in that spirit, then the result is we'll become detached from material existence. From these allurements that keep on moving our mind to different areas of this universe, hoping that I can find shelter and happiness there, we'll actually realize that shelter and happiness is already there if we develop loving relationships with the devotees. There is no other better shelter than that. Then, then we can actually attain to the platform of God, which is all around us. There's no difference between the kingdom of God and devotional service. So we don't have to go to Vaikuntha to be in the spiritual sky. We have to be in Krishna consciousness by following the proper process of learning how to utilize our body, mind, and intelligence. So that our intelligence teaches us how to discipline our minds, how to utilize our minds, so that we actually pay attention to these transcendental vibrations, the transcendental situation, the transcendental opportunities, transcendental association, so that with that intelligence, our mind actually thinks about Krishna, sees things in relationship to Krishna, and feels about Krishna positively, that it becomes more devotional towards everyone, all the devotees, towards Krishna, towards the devotees, towards the innocent, and even towards the non-devotees, those who are antagonistic, by just realizing I don't want to get entangled, because if I get entangled, I can't help them, and I won't be able to help them myself either. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Actually, many things goes through my mind, many questions. But, when we sing these Gurvashtaka prayers, to whom should we sing? To our spiritual master, to Prabhupada, to Krishna, to Gauranitai, or what? Or just the activities which are mentioned in the verses? Should we meditate, or what should we?
You mean who are we singing it to?
Yes.
Well, in one sense, when we learn, we'll find out that, a little more thoroughly, that there wouldn't be any real difference if I'm connecting, for instance, theoretically with the present day spiritual master, and if he's actually giving me the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, then when I'm connecting with him, I should also be connecting with Prabhupada, who's connecting us with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, who's connecting us with our whole line of disciple succession going to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now that may be a little much for our minds at the present time. So we connect with either the present day devotee, if they're actually connecting us with Prabhupada. Because Prabhupada is the complete picture, and generally speaking, even if someone else was the complete picture, in terms of they were, as Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, that there are two types of Shiksha Gurus. One of them is the one who's situated in transcendence and sees everything objectively, which means everywhere he looks, he sees Krishna. He doesn't see anything apart from Krishna. And the other one who sees things subjectively, because of their experience in Krishna consciousness, they do see things in relation to Krishna, but not as clearly as the one who sees things objectively. So, if I remember our present leaders, then it's good if they connect us with Prabhupada, so that at least we're sure. And even if they're objective, if they're really objective, if they're really situated in transcendence, then they'd be the transparent mediator to Prabhupada. So, generally speaking, the idea of jumping over, we can't really jump over, because someone gives you the instruction to think about Prabhupada, how can you not think about them? Because in order to think about Prabhupada, you have to follow their instruction. That means you have to think about them, otherwise how can you follow their instruction? And if you think about Prabhupada and you just say, well, I don't really care about you, then Prabhupada's not going to be very pleased either. Pretty ungrateful. Prabhupada gave the example with Brahmananda, who's actually Hari Griva. Hari Griva was helping Prabhupada up the hill. And when they got up the hill in New Vrindavan, Prabhupada took his hand and threw Hari Griva's hand away and said, I don't need you anymore. And Hari Griva was shocked. And Prabhupada said, well, that's like the impersonalists. They help you up. To get realization, the guru helps you up to get realization, and then when you get up there, you say, ah, go away, I don't need you anymore, I already achieved what I wanted. So that kind of ungrateful attitude will keep one on the impersonal level at best, before one falls back into the material existence. So, if we're actually hearing from someone, and they're actually connecting us with our disciple succession, how can we not feel grateful to them? And if we don't feel grateful to them, how are the acharyas going to be pleased with us? They're sending us their representatives, and we're not grateful. We haven't even learned grateful for what they've sent us. how can we feel, how much grateful are we going to feel towards them? Their instructions is to love the devotees, and what to speak of the devotees who are helping us, and if we don't love the devotees who are helping them, us, how can we be following their instructions? On the other hand, the devotees who are helping us should give us some valuable information about the exalted position of Prabhupada, that he is actually a Shraya, he sees everything objectively, and in his books, we can be sure that everything in his books, especially the principles, there may be some details due to translation or transcriptions, whatever, but the principles are absolute. And he perfectly followed them. He was perfectly engaged, working 24 hours a day to spread, to being Krishna consciousness and to spreading it. So that's perfection. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandaraj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.